Good morning. To extend Christian greetings to each one gathered out this morning. I was inspired thus far in the service this morning, and I had to wonder how many of you realize what commitment you made in the second song we sang right after Sunday school. For myself, there was times that I enjoyed the singing and never really thought about the words that we sang. And maybe this wouldn't have stood out as much to me this morning either if it wouldn't be for the message that I chosen to preach this morning. It says, my heart is so happy in Jesus my Lord, no clouds can my faith in him dim. Are we ready to believe that and trust that in God's hand this morning? The last verse, my friends may forsake me and turn from my path. I seek not their favor to win. His smile is sufficient and pays me for all. I intend to go through with him. It's easy to sing that when everything is going good in our lives, but it's another thing to sing it when we're faced with decisions of where we want to place our allegiance. And the title of this message this morning is The Confusion. The confusion of a double allegiance. First question I have for you to think about, and I'll come back to it at the end of the message. Is it possible to have a double allegiance? You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Definition for allegiance is loyalty or commitment to of a subordinate to a superior or of an individual to a group or cause. And I trust as we go through this message that we can understand the loyalty and the allegiance that God desires for each one of us to have to his church. Not just to Calvary Church, but to his church in general. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start reading at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. As we read over that, you probably realize that verse 24 is the key verse to why I went to this passage this morning. But before we go there, there's a couple of thoughts in the verses 19 to 23 that I'd like to bring out. Verse 21 is probably the key verse in those verses. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We can't deny the fact that wherever we put our heart is where we're going to put our treasure. And so therefore, by the fruits of our lives and by the fruits of where we put our treasure, we can tell where a person's heart is. And I want you to know that I'm talking to myself this morning because this has been a struggle in my life in the past. Also, we see that we can't put our loyalty to two different groups. There's no neutral ground or no middle road. It's so easy to think that we can make a third road, but there is no third road in our lives. It's either the road to heaven or the road to hell. Also, we see in verse 22, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If thy, therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. See, a spiritual eye is a single eye. Their first and foremost thought is to serve God with all their heart, and the rest of their life will fall in place behind that. And then coming to verse 24, our commitment needs to be to God, and that needs to be the first and foremost commitment in our lives. Doesn't matter what other commitments we make, if our commitment to God is not first and foremost, our other commitments will not be worthwhile. Also in verse 24, the last says, you cannot serve God and mammon. I'm not sure what you think of as mammon. I used to think it just meant men. You can't serve God and man, and that, in some ways that applies, but definition for mammon is wealth or possessions. And we can see that in these verses it declares plainly that you cannot serve both. You can turn with me to, before we go there, then in the rest of the chapter it talks about how that we're not supposed to take thought of what we're going to eat or drink. And that is talking about the worldly cares that press in upon us, that we are more concerned about the worldly cares, maybe what we're going to do tomorrow, than to make sure that we are committed to God and allow God to work out the rest of the details in our lives. There are things that we need to take care of, especially as men and being heads of the home, that we need to provide for our families. But it says in verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we're willing to seek God first in our lives, and he will supply the rest of the needs in our hearts and lives according to his will. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I want to read verses 57 to 62. It says, it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man came unto him, said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And he said to another, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. As I was preparing my outline, I just saw this passage and I wrote it down, not really thinking about what the verses were until I started studying more. As I started studying these verses, a message came back that Brother Dwayne preached here in April of 2009 for council meeting. And I know that probably doesn't mean much to a lot of you. And I went and looked it up because I knew I had the CD and I listened to it again last night. And his message, some of my thoughts are going to be coming from that, because that message helped me understand more fully what this passage is actually saying. There's three different people here, and there's three different responses, and it was all half-hearted commitments to follow God. The first one, verses 57 to 58, this man was willing to follow God, but Jesus was asking him, are you really sure that you're willing to give up all the comforts of home, all the comforts that you and securities that you have to follow me? It says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And there were times in Jesus' life that he didn't know where he was going to sleep. And that's what he calls us to today. And in America, that's probably a foreign thought to every one of us sitting here. Because we knew where we were going to sleep last night, and we know, Lord willing, where we'll sleep tonight. But in Jesus' time, he didn't see it that way. He didn't have those blessings like that. And even in the world today, there are people that are facing that same question in their own lives. Verses 59 to 60, this fellow wanted to go. He said, "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." What he's really saying is that first give me liberty to do what I want to do and take care of my father in his old age, and then I'll come and follow you. He says, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." His first priority, our first priority, needs to be kingdom service and kingdom work. Then in 61 and 62, we often quote this verse. It says, "And another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We see here that if we're going to follow God, we cannot look back. Looking back will only lead us, especially if we look back with fondness or longingly at our past life, will turn us around. We will soon turn back because of the joy that we remember from our sins back there. God is looking for and desiring total heart commitments, not half-hearted commitments, or not commitments that we push down the road a number of years. And sturdy motions and half-hearted commitments are not enough for following God. Sort of see that in the first man's desire to follow God. I think his emotions were stirred to the point he was willing to follow God, but I don't think he understood fully what he was asking for or was asking God, Jesus, to do. You can turn with me to 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." These verses here show us that the world's philosophy is if it looks good and feels good to the flesh, then it must be right. But that's not God's way. God's way is that we have to deny the flesh and be totally sold out to him in order to follow him. Probably some of the burden for this message comes from some of my own struggles in my life in the past. And the answer to the youth Sunday school question came out pretty much how I lived my life in my late teenage years. The second question in the Sunday school book asks about being part of a spiritually vibrant church is enough to keep us from sin, and I'm here to tell you it isn't. You can be part of any church, and you can still hide sin in your life. And even being an active part of a vibrant church isn't enough. It takes a personal commitment to God to follow through. There was a time in my life that allow the sins of the flesh underneath, but I would come to church and I could answer all the right questions. And it works on you in an emotional way to the point that there was a time I was ready to throw Christianity out the door. And I can only say that it was the prayers of the saints that didn't happen. You can't serve the flesh and the things of the flesh and expect to be at peace with God. It doesn't work. And you can turn with me to Luke, back to Luke chapter 16. This is known as the parable of the unjust steward. And I'm not going to read all the part of the unjust steward. But if you read the first part of this, and I don't understand everything about what the steward's responsibility was in Bible times in relation to his Lord, or to his Lord. But we see that this steward was falsely accusing his Lord for wasting his goods. In verse 2, the Lord brought him into question and told him that if you're going to accuse me like that, you lose your stewardship position. In verse 3, he said, I cannot. He was trying to figure out what he's going to do to save his face, as we would say it today. He says, I cannot dig, or he could not be a common laborer, and he couldn't beg because he'd be ashamed to do that. So then he went about and devised a plan to steal from his Lord. Coming to verse 8, it says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fall, they may receive you into the everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is altogether man's, who shall give you that which is... Sorry, let me start over in verse 12. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I didn't understand verse 8 at first, but the commentator put it this way, and I'm going to quote him. It says, worldly men are more clever in the affairs of this world than the children of God are diligent in for everlasting life. And that sort of struck me sideways, because if we're not more diligent to find everlasting life than the men of this world are to find ways to cheat others, what is our witness going to be? Also, worldly wisdom in this passage brings spiritual dullness. This Lord was not commending the unjust steward for doing right, but because he was wise. And this steward was trying to make friends so that he would have company later on in life. So you will serve the kingdom of where your allegiance is. And we see that's what this unjust steward was doing. I'd like to turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm going to read a number of verses here, the first 19 verses. From little on up, I always thought Solomon was the writer of this book. Until yesterday, as I was studying it, in my Bible it says, doubtful, but possibly Solomon is the author. And whether he was the author or not, I do believe that this passage was about him. And I will explain more on that later. Chapter 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens to all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiceth in all my labor, and this is the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, and for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been done or hath been already done. Then I saw the wisdom, that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? And when I said in my heart, then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which is now in the days to come shall be all forgotten, and how dieth the wise man as the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the works which are the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto another man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherewith I labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. See here that I believe Solomon fulfilled every desire that he wished. And the reason I believe that, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 to 15, talks there about when he was, after he was established in the kingdom of Israel, that God came to him in a dream and asked him that he would give him one request. And as Solomon was deciding what he would request, he asked for wisdom to know how to judge the people and to guide the people. And God blessed him for that, because of that, he also gave him riches and honor like no one ever before or after him. And that's why I believe that this was written at least about Solomon, if Solomon didn't write it. Because it talks about how that there was no one greater than him in Jerusalem before that. And it doesn't really matter what he wanted to do, he just did it. And we also know that his kingdom was the breaking point in Israel. From that time on, the kingdom was divided, and there was more times they went down than up in their spiritual journey with God. In verse 11 is what stood out to me. It says, "Then I looked at all the works of my hands that I had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." And also on down in the last couple of verses I read, he realized that it doesn't really matter what he accomplished in life. He was going to leave it all behind, and someone else was going to either use it and keep it going, or they would destroy it. If you read in Proverbs 16:25, Solomon understood there that just because a way looks right doesn't mean it's going to lead you where you want to go. Says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And that is talking about the evil way, the way that our human flesh wants to go. It looks right, but at the end is nothing but spiritual death. How can we maintain our allegiance to God? First of all, we need to be steadfast in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, you can turn with me there. I'd like to read the last two verses. It says, "But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Verse 57 tells us that God provided a way for victorious Christian living through Christ Jesus. We don't have to be defeated, but he gave us a victory. And we need to be steadfast in what God teaches us and allow his word to abound in us and in the work that he calls us to do. Nowhere do we read that the Christian life is a life of ease and pleasure. We don't reach a certain plateau and then slide into heaven, but it takes diligent effort effort all the days of our life. I'd like to turn back to 1 Corinthians 3. There's two verses there. If you would go back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul was having was refuting the argument that the Corinthians were arguing about who they belonged to, whether they belonged to Paul or Apollos or one of the other apostles. And this is still part of part of his teaching to them on that argument. In verse 8 it says, "He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." See here that there is a unity that needs to be in the body of believers. And there needs to be, we need to realize that God is the one that gives us the increase. It's not our own work. And when we realize that, it can encourage us in our own personal journey to be true and faithful to God. In 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14, says, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven, for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." We need to be steadfast in worship and serving God and follow after him. And when we do that, verse 13 says, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Our goal is not going to be on this earth, but it's going to be on our reward in heaven. Next way to maintain our allegiance to God is be faithful to God and his word. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." God is calling us to a life of holiness, and he wants to sanctify us to live our lives holy to him, so that we can be used in his kingdom. And this call in our lives is not something that we do lightly. It takes faith in God in order to walk the road that he wants us to walk. Verse 24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." It doesn't really matter what God calls us to go through in life, but he will be there to see us through. You can think back over the Bible, different characters that God called out to take a journey of faith, and he saw them through. You can think of Abraham as he was called out of, I think it was Ur of the Chaldees, and he didn't even have a clue where he was going. And God said, "Just follow me." And God saw him through, and he kept his promise to him and still made a great nation out of Abraham's seed. And even Moses, when he was called to lead the children of Israel, he felt sure that he couldn't do it. And then God gave him Aaron to be a helper. Even though he struggled to understand why God would call him, he moved ahead with God's help, and God was made a faithful leader out of him. And turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll just read one verse here, verse 13. This was Paul's discourse a little bit about how that God, in the beginning of the chapter, how that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and how he led them, and also the fact that they had to follow the law that God set up for them in order to experience God's blessing. In verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Have you ever felt that you're being tempted above what you can really take? Have you ever felt that your temptation is so unique that you don't want to even talk to anyone else about it? This verse says that God is not allowing any temptation that is not common to man. And he's not going to allow us to be tempted above the grace that he gives us to see us through. And we can take that promise to and realize that God is faithful in what he says he will do. And it should inspire our faith in him to live lives faithful to him. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is the first part of this verse, or this chapter, is talking about the false prophets that were going to come in among the people. Peter was warning the churches that false prophets are going to come in and preach another gospel, and that they had to be careful to who they listened to so that they were not deceived. And I read verses 20 to 22. It says, For if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they were again entangled therein and overcame, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter is simply saying here that God has forgiven us the sins. When we confess our sins and ask for his forgiveness, God will forgive us. And his desire is that we would forsake the sins of our past and be true to him and walk a pure and holy life. Coming back to the question I asked at the beginning of the message, is it possible to have a double allegiance? I'd like to look at Galatians 5. I'm not going to read the verses, but Galatians 5, 19 to 21. I might read the last phrase or the last part of verse 21. It gives a list of the works of the flesh, it calls them. And the last part of verse 20 was one, it says, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then it goes on to explain to tell us what the fruit of the Spirit is and what we need to do to enter the kingdom of God. And you can go to Colossians 3, and it gives you another similar list of sins of the flesh. And it also talks there about putting off the old man. We need to crucify the old man and put on the new man and his deeds. Revelation chapter 3. This is the letters to the churches. In verse 14, it's the letter to the church of the Laodiceans. It says, I'm going to read verse 14 to 16. I could read to the end of the chapter, but I won't for the sake of time. But it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things are, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, but so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And then it goes on to list why he was going to spew them out of his mouth, because of their lukewarmness. I always thought that God, this was saying that God wants us to be hot for him, be on fire for him. But a brother at minister's meeting explained it this way. God wants us either to be cold or hot, not trying to be a foot in both camps. So coming back to my question, no, we cannot serve God and mammon, God and ourselves. It's either one or the other. If we think that we can have a double allegiance, we are believing a lie of the devil. The devil likes us to think that we can have a foot in the church and a foot in the world to enjoy the blessings of both, if you call the world, if you can say the world has any blessings. And I was thinking about that. What am I willing to give up or change in my life so my allegiance is in the kingdom of God? I wasn't sure I was going to give any list of things or not. I'm not sure if I should or not. For myself, there was a time that the news held an attraction to me, but mostly for the wrong reason. There's a lot of articles in the news that may be true, but are not spiritually healthy. And when we realize that that is why we read the news, it's better that we cut the news out of our lives than to keep reading it. So I deleted the app on my phone and on my computer so that it's not easily accessible. And there may be other ways that we waste time online that are not feeding the spiritual man. My question is, are we willing to cut out even total internet use for the sake of our spiritual life? And maybe it has nothing to do with internet. Maybe it's our hobbies, or maybe it's our work. Maybe it's our pastimes, our vehicles, you name it. If anything is coming between us and God and we're trying to fill the desires of the flesh and still serve God, it's not going to work. The challenge I'd like to leave with each one this morning is to put our allegiance with God and allow him to cleanse and purify our lives for his service. Shall we kneel for prayer?